Jeremiah chapter 11. All right. Is it not turned on? Oh, thank you, brother. All right. Jeremiah chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse number 1. And we're going to let's skip down to verse number 9 to begin with this evening, and read one verse. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse number 9, the Bible says this: "And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers and refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them in the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have broken my covenant that I have made with their fathers." All right, so as we look at this chapter this evening, we're entering into another message of Jeremiah. It covers chapters 11, 12, and 13. We're going to focus on chapter 11 this evening, and we're going to see the conspiracy. There's a lot of conspiracy theorists around today, aren't there not? And there are all kinds of conspiracy theorists. And I tell you, my brother and his wife over in Idaho, they have this. They have the phone, and they say they've tried it out. You know, they have an iPhone, and they'll set their iPhone out there, and then they'll start talking about, I don't know, hide a beds. You know, just whatever. And then all of a sudden, they say that they'll start getting ads all over their Facebook and all kinds of things for hide a beds. You know, or whatever they were talking about. And I don't know. Maybe it's a conspiracy. There might be one out there. You never know. But certainly there was one here in Jeremiah's day, and we're going to look at this conspiracy together, all right? Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look in this word of yours, and we thank you that you've given it to us, and we can claim it as our own. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we divide this chapter and look at it and from different angles. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just apply the truths of it to our lives. Help us to make some application from what was going on in Jeremiah's day to what's going on today in our lives. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want us to see in this this conspiracy, if you will, is the covenant. All right, there was a covenant. And I want to look back at verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 7 to begin with to see this covenant. The Bible says the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all that I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. And I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, arising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice." Jeremiah was told to remind the children of Judah of the covenant they had made with their God on Mount Sinai. Way back many generations ago, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they had stood on the base of Mount Sinai and they made a covenant with their God. And Jeremiah's contention here, God's contention, if you will, is that they had broken this covenant. Now, in verse number 3, we find out that the covenant contained curses, did it not? You see there in verse number 3, it talks about the curses. Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. We can go all the way back, and for sake of time, we're not going to right now, but Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 15 says this: But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, and that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so there's curses laid out in the law. I mean, it's literally a document that's got two signatures at the bottom, if you will. God signed it and the children of Israel signed it. And it has all of these parameters laid out. And you can go back and read the first five books of the Bible and find the law as the covenant was written. And he says there are curses in that Old Testament law that had been given. And it's interesting, the curses of the Lord had evidently been brought upon the people in the past. I want you to keep your place here, but turn back to Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. And verse number 11 this evening, Judges chapter 2 and verse number 11. Now, if you follow your Bible through, you see that the law was given by Moses. They agreed to the law. The children of Israel, we'll look at that in just a moment. They agreed to the law. And then Moses died. Joshua took Moses' place and led the people across Jordan to the land. And so they possessed the land, did they not? And at the end of the book of Joshua, the people again confirmed the covenant with Joshua. Joshua like read them the covenant, and they re-agreed to this covenant. But after Joshua died, this is what we find. Look in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel," and I'm reading chapter 3, that doesn't work. Chapter 2, verse number 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Right after Joshua died, after that generation, all those men that served with Joshua, after they passed away, it's like it took one generation for the nation to start worshiping other gods again. And sometimes we look at our own lives, and it doesn't take long for us, after we're on a spiritual high, to be right back where we were, and even worse. You see. And so the children of Israel, that's the very, very same problem that they're having. Look at verse number 12. "And they forsook the Lord, a God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the God of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Verse 14 says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." I mean, no kidding. He just brought them out of Egypt, did he not? He just fed them 40 years with manna, did he not? He just provided in miraculous ways for this people, and these people are basically thumbing their noses in God's face. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord was hot with Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said." Now notice, they're suffering because of the consequences of their actions, but they had nothing to complain about because they agreed to the covenant. God already told them this was going to happen. If you don't obey my commandments, this is what's going to happen. Well, they went and didn't obey God's commandments, and wouldn't you know it, that's what happened. They were taken by their enemies. Continue on in verse number 15. "And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges." Now, wherever you see that God's judgment is coming, right after or soon after or right in the midst of it, you find God's mercy. Amen? I'm so thankful for God's mercy. Verse 16, we see God's mercy. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." In verse number 18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Verse 19, And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And so it's, and as you read through the book of Judges, you have this cycle, do you not? This cycle, it just keeps on circling around. The children of Israel do evil in sight of God. God gives them over to their enemies, and they're oppressed with their enemies. They get distressed, and they call out to the Lord. God gives them a judge, and they repent, and they have a revival. And all of a sudden, the judge dies, and they go right back into the mix again. But what this verse is saying, verse 19, it says every time that they went back, they were worse than they were before. It just got worse and worse. It's like a snowball effect. It's going downhill, and it's getting bigger and it's getting bigger. And so very shortly after God gave Israel the land, he promised them, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And it should come at no surprise that God then delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of the enemies round about. The first thing God did for his children of Israel is he sent them judges. This is what we're reading here. And the reason he sent them judges is to turn the people back to himself. But with the judges, it seemed like with every generation, they just got worse. Now, let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we see, if you will, a new era in the children of Israel, their history. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it mentions Elijah like you've known him for forever, but this is the first mention we know of Elijah. Elijah was the first prophet we read of in the Bible. Pretty amazing. The Bible says Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, now, it was Ahab, king of Israel, that built a house of Baal in Samaria so the children of Israel could come worship Baal at their convenience. I mean, this guy married wicked Jezebel. He was a very wicked king. And so Elijah, the prophet, came to Ahab and said this, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, it's interesting. Elijah here marks a new era of warnings from God. So God has tried the judges thing, has he not? Given it a whirl. And we could even say that he's given the king thing a whirl. But we come to this point in history, and God says nothing is cutting it. The children of Israel are still going downhill very, very fast. And to stop them, I'm going to start sending prophets. And prophets, you know, they're a step up from judges. Judges were just kind of, to move people in the right direction, and maybe everybody ought to gather around and let's go fight the Midianites, right? And they were just kind of an encouragement. But these prophets, I mean, they got right up in your face and they spit. Don't sit on the first five pews. You'll take a shower, you know? And these guys really gave it to them, if you will. These prophets didn't mess around. The prophets were sent with fiery messages from the Lord and sometimes even magnificent signs. Like Elijah, called fire down from heaven. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes magnificent signs to authenticate the message. Why? So that the people would repent of their sin before God issued the curse. But they rarely heeded the prophets. Very rarely. So we see here, first off, back in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 1, verse 3, we find out that this covenant, this binding contract, if you will, that between God, the sovereign, and his people, Israel, it contained curses. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, it contained blessings. Aren't you glad for blessings? Contrary to curses, the covenant of the covenant were the blessings it provided. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 1 says, and it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So in Deuteronomy, we read that you can either be overtaken with curses or you can be overtaken with blessings. It's your choice, is what God said. It's your choice. So God promised, if you notice there in verse number 4, he says in the latter part of the verse, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, God promised, if you obey me, I will be your God. You could claim the creator of the universe as your own God. Isn't that amazing? Wow, what a blessing. And all the benefits that would come with that. God promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey in verse number 5. I think back to the milk and honey thing, and it just boggles my mind. And I never quite understood, what does it mean? Does the land actually like have rivers and stuff of honey and milk? Well, if you look in Jonathan's day, when King Saul was on the throne, you remember Jonathan? And Jonathan was going through the field. He was faint. He had just fought an entire battle all by himself and his armor bearer. And he was faint and he was in the field. He was about to fall over and he took his rod. There was honey just on the ground. He dipped his rod in the honey and he touched it to his mouth. And the Bible says his eyes were enlightened and he would go forward with the battle. And it just amazes to me. Back in Virginia, we have what's called honeysuckles. How many of you know what a honeysuckle is? Yeah. They don't grow as much around here as they do back in Virginia. We used to have they'd overtake the place. They were worse than kudzu vine. I mean, they're just like everywhere. But I remember as a boy going down there and I'd sit there for 15 minutes and pull a thing off and pull the little wick out, suck on it, put it down, pull another one off. And mom said, you're killing the honeysuckles. I'm like, but it's good. You know, it tastes great. And I just love that honeysuckle. I can only imagine what the land of Israel must have looked like and been like back in that day. And God promised this to them. But notice in verse number 5, the covenant was signed and sealed. At the latter part of verse number 5, the Bible says, Jeremiah says this, then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Now, you can take this and apply it to verse number 1 and verse number 2. Jeremiah was to speak the words of this covenant to the children of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he said, so be it, Lord. But I think we can also take application here. Just like the children of Israel, when God gave them the covenant, they said, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. Just as Jeremiah acknowledged the commandment of the Lord to speak the words to the children of Judah, so the fathers of this people had affirmed the covenant. Exodus 19 and verse number 7. Listen to what it says. And Moses came. He came down off the Mount Sinai. He's got the word of God in his hand. The Bible says, and came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people, can you imagine all the people? They tell me that there could have been upwards of 1 million, maybe even 2 million people in that camp. The Bible says the entire congregation, the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Oh, wow, that's a pretty big promise. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So we have the Lord on the mountain, we have the people at the base, and Moses is the broker, right? God is writing out the Ten Commandments, and some people say, why were there two tables of stone for the Ten Commandments? And I look at it this way. I think there were two copies of the Ten Commandments. One was for God, and one was for the people. And God says, listen, this thing is important. This is important to me. If you sign on the dotted line, you're agreeing to everything that I'm commanding right now. And if you agree to that, you're binding yourself to the blessings or the cursings of this covenant, is what he was saying. The Bible goes on in Exodus 24 and verse number 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. You say, well, he already did that. He's doing it again. And all the command, all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. You go just a few verses later in verse number 7, he says, and Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. So just so, it's not like Moses held it up and said, okay, this is the covenant, do you agree to it? And everyone said yes. Moses says, all right, everybody get comfortable, I'm going to read this thing. And I don't know how long it took him, probably took him a day, maybe a whole afternoon. And he read the entire law to them. And the Bible says, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Okay, so they took this covenant, this children of Israel, and they agreed to it, did they not? It'd be as if you went to rent a house, all right? It's the best example I can come up with. You go to rent a house, and there's something called a contract, is there not? All right, so you sit down with the contract, and the renter has some responsibilities, tenant has some responsibilities, and he's going to pay this much to him, he's going to take care of this, that, and the other, and we're going to communicate in this way, and thus, therefores, and thou shalt's, and whereas, is the whole bit, you know? And you get to the very end of it, and you say, do you agree with it? And so you say, I do agree with that, and so you both sign on the dotted line, saying, and basically, under perjury, I agree to this commandment. I agree to this covenant. And so God here lays out, through Moses, he lays out the covenant. And he says, here's all the blessings, here's all the cursings, here's all the commandments. If you obey the commandments, you get the blessings. If you disobey the commandments, you get the cursings. Do you agree with it? And unanimously, everyone said, yes, we do. If that wasn't enough, you get to the end of the book of Joshua. Moses has long since been dead. And they get to the end of the book of Joshua, and the Bible says, and the people said unto Joshua, Joshua stood there and read the book of the law again to the people. And the Lord, and the Bible says, the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And so it's almost as if Jeremiah drew up another contract. He rewrote all the laws, all the words again, identically to what they were in Moses' day for this next generation. And he again read it to them and says, do you believe? And they said, amen, amen. Half of them stood on Mount Ebal. Half of them stood on Mount Gerizim. And Shechem was in the middle. And he said, he had the priest read the law, all the blessings, all the cursings, and they would say, amen. And at the end of this ordeal, the Bible says they signed the dotted line and says, we agree with this covenant. Look down at verse number 6 and 7. Here in our text, the Bible says, then the Lord said, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the cities of Jerusalem, streets of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. All right, so in this passage here, we see the covenant has been clearly published. It wasn't like, you know, like your landlord came by one day and says, you know, there's this contract, I forgot to bring it with me. But, you know, it says that we're going to update the contract and I'm going to be responsible for this, but you're going to raise the rate, you know, $50 a month and all this. Do you agree with that? And you say, yeah, and well, they shook your hands on it, but you never saw the covenant. You never saw the contract. And so are you legally bound to that contract? Maybe, maybe not, but it's regardless. This contract wasn't something done in secret and they never had their hands on it. It was protested year after year. It was proclaimed generation after generation. Jeremiah was to proclaim not only the words of the covenant itself, but the fact that God had earnestly protested his covenant continually for generations. They were called upon to remember from whence they came, the captivity of Egypt. And then from that time, God had continually, even unto this day, rising early, had been protesting through circumstantial cursings, like we read there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. You know, it didn't rain for 3 years. Did you know that? Actually, 3 years and 6 months. I mean, like, they went through a famine. They actually went through a famine. And why did they go through a famine? Well, first of all, it was because that's what the covenant said. That's what it said. If you disobey my voice, I'll stop the rain. That's what God said. And so the covenant was being upheld in that instance. But also the reason for it was to get the people to turn back and look at God and say, all right, we'll obey you. But that, you know, through circumstantial cursings, God sent judges, God sent prophets, all saying, obey my voice. Now, when the judges failed to turn the hearts of his people back to him, and the prophets failed to effect repentance in the hearts of his people, and finally, the selling of his people into captivity of the enemy did not break their hearts of stone, God sent forth his only begotten Son to capture the hearts of his people Israel, didn't he? And note, in fact, turn back, turn over there in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 34. For sake of time, I'm going to start reading. You can continue turning there. Matthew 23 and verse number 34, the Bible says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, that would be the judges, and scribes. In Jesus' day, it was scribes. There they are. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. But upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You mark it down. God is keeping track of every single prophet. He is. Verse number 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon you upon this generation. And here, what wonderful words of Jesus. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Isn't that something? God had sent them, the prophets, over and over and over again. He rose up early in the morning, and he says, maybe today they'll listen. Maybe with this prophet, they'll listen. And maybe if I send my only begotten Son, they'll listen. But you know what they did to Jesus? They crucified him. Now, we first in this Jeremiah chapter 11, we see the covenant. And I'm going to move quickly through the rest of this. That was the bulk of the message. But number two, we see the conspiracy. All right, look at verses 8 through 11. They obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their own heart. So what is the conspiracy? What is the conspiracy? The conspiracy is this, that they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked every one after the imagination of their heart. Verse number 8. Skip down to verse number 10. What is the conspiracy? They turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. So the Jews in Jeremiah's day were doing exactly what their forefathers had done. They were breaching the covenant. That's the conspiracy. Now, the very, very covenant of that their fathers had agreed to was being broken by this godless generation. Now, it's interesting, verse 9 uses the word conspiracy. That word conspiracy literally means treason. And we know what treason is, don't we? We've all seen, you know, the news. We've seen, maybe you've even seen some movies about people who've been into treason before. But you can imagine a young person who's born in this country and is given a life in this country, lives in, you know, suburbia somewhere, and raises up in our school system, and he goes through and he has all the benefits, all the perks that this nation has to offer. And he goes through all the ranks, he becomes of manhood, and he turns his back on his own country. We look at that and we just shake our heads. How in the world could someone hate the nation of America? Obviously, somebody has brainwashed this child when he was a child. Obviously, I don't know what happened. How could someone grow up with all the blessings and benefits and the freedom that we enjoy today in this country, America, and one day turn into an Al-Qaeda somewhere? How could that happen? And we shake our heads in disbelief. But as bad as that is, what God is saying is there's a conspiracy here. The person who enters the covenant relationship with God and then for whatever reason turns away from obeying him, who saved him in spite of himself and protected him from destruction and gave him everlasting life, we look at that person and God looks at him and just shakes his head and says, I don't understand. I've given you everything. I pulled you out of that iron furnace. I gave you water in the desert. I gave you manna in the desert. Furthermore, I conquered the land for you. I drove out the inhabitants of the land. I gave you the land that flowed with milk and honey. I protected you through countless battles. I've given you the blessings and prosperity that you enjoy today. But here you are, you're rejecting me, you're serving other gods that haven't done you one thing. How foolish it seems to turn from a God who has cast aside his glory to become flesh and blood as I am, and gave his life with the express purpose of saving me to serve other gods who have done nothing for me, nor could they do anything for me. God looks, and I think, and he just shakes his head. It's conspiracy. It's treason. And so what happens here to treasonous people? What happens to these terrorists, if you will? Number three, we see the consequences in verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, we see that the first consequence here is that evil they shall not be able to escape. I'll say it here in a second. At the very least, God, by the nature of his holiness, do you believe you believe God's holy this evening? So if he's entered a covenant with his people, he's got to uphold it. He has to. If he didn't uphold it, he would cease to be God. And so at the very least, God, by nature of his holiness, must bring the curses laid out in the covenant that was agreed upon by both parties. Have to. And so if he did not honor the curses cited in the covenant, how could anyone expect God to honor the blessings of the same? And so here, God is saying, listen, there's an evil coming that you're not going to be able to escape because that's what the covenant says. You agreed to it. Notice the second one in verses 12 and 13. There would be silence from the false gods that they chose to worship. God says, you go call to your gods. You try calling to Baal. See what happens. You just see what happens. You remember back there with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? The 400 prophets of Baal called all day, from morning to evening, for Baal to just light the one bullock here on the little altar. You know, just light it up. And it couldn't happen. Baal can't do anything for you. He doesn't listen. He's got wooden ears. He's got a heart of stone. There's no compassion in his heart. There's no listening in his ears. It does no good to put your trust in anything of this creation. Now think about this. We live in this creation, do we not? We're under the sky. We're standing on the earth. Everything around us is created by God, is it not? Well, it does no good to put our trust in anything of this creation, for all creation is under the same curse, is it not? It is. This whole earth is under the curse. The God you serve cannot lift you higher than himself. Therefore, if any God that emanates from the same cursed creation in which we inhabit can never lift you out of the curse you're in. Therefore, I must trust in a God who's outside of and greater than this creation. And that's the God of heaven, the one who created it all. He can lift us up out of this sin-cursed world, can he not? He can save us from destruction. Psalm 40 in verse number 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of a miry clay. Amen? Out of a miry pit. And out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Praise the Lord. God can pull us out of this mess, can he not? And so I put my trust in him, no one else. But if man desires to worship false gods of this world, the God of heaven will leave you to it. He'll leave you to it. But look at verse number 14. The third consequence here is this: silence from the God of heaven that they chose to ignore. Now you mark it down. If you ignore God, he'll ignore you. That's just all there is to it. That's what the Bible's saying right there. Psalm 66 and verse number 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's by his choice. He's not going to hear you. Why should it be a surprise that God would not listen to their cry when they had ignored God for generations? Why was that surprising? Why would God listen? You've never listened to him. If a father ignores the conviction of the Holy Spirit to have his family in church, why should he be surprised if his prayers for a wayward child seem to go unnoticed? If a young person refuses to continually to spend time reading his Bible and praying to his God, why should he be surprised if God does not seem to hear him in the midst of life's storms? Logical, isn't it? If a church member who never heeds the call to give tithe or missions offerings, why should it be a surprise when God is silent as bills stare him in the face? If a Christian never follows the leading of the Holy Spirit to witness to anyone, why should he be surprised when family and friends all around him seem to be dying without God? If a man has disregarded the call of the Holy Spirit time after time to turn from his sin and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, why would it be a surprise if his cries from hell will not be heard? I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment. These are sobering verses to me. There once was a family that I knew who looked godly on the outside but had some very deep struggles within. And one night it all fell apart. The house of cards fell down. Now both of them are in prison. And the kids are split up who knows where. What a devastating. And I had the wife call me as they're going through the midst of this trial. And she quoted these verses to me. In tears she said, is this what's happening to me? Look what it says, verse number 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. And I will make known my words unto you. Aren't you glad that God, he doesn't leave us clueless? He actually tells us what we need to do right. He gave us his word, did he not? He gave us churches. He gave us preachers. He gave us everything we need to know to turn to him. And he's rising early every single morning and he's asking, would you come and follow me? God's done his part, has he not? Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Those are some sobering words, are they not? That makes me think I better listen right now today to what God is saying. Don't you think? So there are consequences here. But I want you to turn back to Jeremiah 11 and look at verses 15 through 18 and we'll see the cry. Again, it seems every time we turn the page, we get the heart of God displayed to us in a magnificent way. Here, I believe, through the prophet Jeremiah, God is crying, and we can see the tears of God the Father's face as he talks about and deals with his children. In verse number 15, it says, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou dost evil, then thou rejoicest. Jeremiah is just taken back and astonished. And I believe he's speaking on the behalf of the Lord. And he said three things. Number one, he said this, What hath my beloved to do in mine house? In verse 15. In other words, the very wife of the Lord, the children of Israel, had become so filthy that it seemed she didn't even belong in his house anymore. That's what God is saying. The word lewdness here means wicked devices or wicked thoughts or wicked plans. In other words, all her thoughts were toward wickedness. There was simply nothing holy left in her. That's it. And God says there's no turning back now. There's no redeeming yourself. There's literally nothing holy left here. Notice she walked about always in the dumps, if you will, always in depression. The only time she ever smiled or rejoiced was when she got a chance to do something wrong. You see that in verse number 15? The latter part of verse number 15, it says, when thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. It's like she walked around all the time and she's just long faced and sad. But when she got to do something that really hurt and was a zinger, it was like a knife and twisted in the back of God, then she rejoiced. That's when she lit up. Can you imagine God's, what he's feeling at this moment? I can't imagine living in a house like this. The second thing he said in verse number 16, he said this, I called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of a goodly fruit. In tears, the Lord was forced to set fire on his beloved tree, his beloved olive tree. When once he smothered with endearments and compliments, now his people had forced his hand of judgment upon themselves. You know, you see that in the verse there in verse number 16? He says, with noise of great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. In verse number 17, the Bible continues and says, for the Lord of hosts had that planted thee and that pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger and offering incense to Baal. In other words, they had done this against themselves. It's like they did it to themselves. You signed the contract, God says. I mean, you signed it. You said it not once, not twice, not three times, but four times we read, you said you're going to obey everything that God said. But you've broken the covenant. You've made a breach of contract. And no kidding, these things are happening. The third thing he said in verse number 17, I planted thee, but thou must pronounce evil, but I must pronounce evil against thee. They had brought all the evil that was coming upon themselves. God could just as well have overtaken them with blessings as overtaken them with cursings. Could he not have? Number 5, and we'll be done. Verses 19 through the end of the chapter, we see the cutoff. The cutoff. We've seen the covenant. We've seen the conspiracy. We've seen the consequences. And we've seen the cry here, but now we see the cutoff. In verse number 19, it says, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me. Now, I think this is Jeremiah speaking here. I think the children of Judah hated Jeremiah's preaching so much so that they wanted to kill him. And he says, I didn't know. All I'm doing is coming with the message from God. I got up in the pulpit one more time and I preached the message again. And I just gave them what the Lord said. And lo and behold, they hated it so much, now they're trying to kill me. Verse 19, it says, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Now, while preaching the message of that God desired him to preach, Jeremiah found himself caught up right in the middle of this whole conspiracy thing. He got right in the middle of it. He actually got into the crosshairs of this conspiracy. The people began to take their anger for God out on Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah could only look to the God who judges hearts to avenge him of his enemies. Look at verse number 20. He cries out to the Lord. He says, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the hearts, Let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. Anathoth is the city about 3 miles away from Jerusalem where the priest dwelt. And this is the birthplace of Jeremiah. Anathoth was against Jeremiah. It says, the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by their hand. So Jeremiah in this passage is a picture of Christ in this way. Number one, Jesus came to this earth, just as Jeremiah came to the children of Israel. And Jesus came to preach a message, did he not? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to seek and to save those which were lost, but they rejected. They rejected. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Secondly here, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, was he not? Just as Jeremiah claims he was. Isaiah 53 in verse number 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Thirdly here, Jesus called for the righteous God to try the hearts and reins of his enemies. In Psalm 7, which I believe is a prophetic psalm about Christ, David is speaking, but I believe it's really the words of Jesus, if you will. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, Jesus prayed. But establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. And lastly here, Jeremiah is a picture of Jesus Christ in that Jesus will see vengeance on his enemies. Amen? Yes, he will. There's a whole world out there that has broken the covenant, have they not? They have. You say, what's the covenant? Well, we have the covenant of the law, but really Jesus brought a new covenant, did he not? You believe in me, and I'll give you eternal life. You don't believe in me, you're condemned already. There are a whole lot of people that have breached the covenant, have they not? The world is full of people that have breached the covenant. In so much that, you know, it's not just that they didn't obey God, now they hate God's servants. They hate the preachers. They hate those soul winners. They hate the church members. They hate those who stand up in schools across our nation and say, you know, the Bible ought to be taught. There ought to be prayer. When I was a kid in elementary school, at a public school, my principal was a Christian, and we met around the flagpole before school started, and we opened the school day in prayer. His thinking was, well, they won't let me do it inside the building. That's where school is. We'll do it outside by the flagpole. Amen. Praise the Lord for Mr. Clemens. He's a good man. And I'd say he's just that. But we have a whole nation out there that's just gone ape on Christianity, have they not? They hate it. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, then when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That call is answered in Revelation 18, in verse number 20. He says, rejoice over her, over Babylon, thou heaven. Jesus comes down, he defeats Babylon, and he looks back at heaven to all those souls under the throne who've been praying, how long, Lord? He looks back up and he says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. I can only imagine Jeremiah standing in heaven on that day. Jeremiah, who we'll find out here in a few chapters, he gets put in prison time after time. He goes back to Anathoth and says, forget this, I'm not preaching anymore. And they deport him right back to prison. He gets thrown into the dungeon and he's left for dead. If it wasn't for one Ethiopian that had some compassion, he would have died in that dungeon. They pulled him out. They gave him bread of affliction. They tried to kill him in every single way possible. They tried to silence him every way possible. And Jeremiah is going to stand in heaven one day, and Jesus Christ is going to look right into his eyes and say, listen, rejoice over her, for God hath avenged you of her. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. We have much to look forward to, do we not? I tell you, as we look at this passage, I think I can take application from this passage. I better listen to what God says right now today. But I can also take application from this passage, and I can see all the wickedness and the breach of contract around me, and I can say God's got it all under control. Amen? He's got it all under control. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this chapter right here in Jeremiah. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We have believed on your name. We've trusted in you as our Savior, and I thank you for saving our souls. But Lord, I pray you'd help us on a day-to-day basis just live lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, help us not to neglect you, not to forsake you, not to ignore you. As we saw here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, when our calamity comes, you then will probably ignore us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to live lives that are close relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have the victory. You've already won the victory. And we can take faith in that. We can take confidence in the fact that we are on the winning side. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray you just help us as we go out this week. Help us to have opportunity. Give us boldness to witness for your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right.